places. Welcome. Can you turn to John chapter 20, please? The end of John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at staying in this area today. It's nice to be out today. My wife and I were talking on the way, just coming up to the chapel this morning, just how nice a day it is that we haven't seen it. And maybe the cool air is pushing the pollution into the trees that you can't see it today, but it feels a little bit different, doesn't it? We noticed it yesterday up in Cambridge, and the colors have changed there. And we got back home, and they haven't changed here yet. We're hoping that they do soon, but it is a nice time of year for all of us. And we are thrilled that you're here today. If it's your first time, really happy to have you here today. And hopefully, we know the Lord will bless your time here by looking into His Word. John chapter 20 and verse 31. This kind of just sets things up here. We'll start in verse 30. And it said, we're at the end of the Lord's ministry. He's been crucified and buried and rose again. And John the Apostle, and he does this throughout the book of John, he stops and he adds a little bit of commentary on his own to help those who are hearing it or reading this letter to understand it a little bit. And here is a very important verse in the book of John. And it tells us the reason why he's written the book. The theme, if you can go back to your English classes back in high school, you know that there was a theme in every novel. Sometimes the teachers had to pull it out of you. Sometimes they had to pull it out themselves, because chances are the book wasn't that good anyways. And you were forced to look at that. But here we have the theme of the book of John, starting in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Again, verse 31, but these are written, these things that I have written down, he says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And then over, we're going to stay here in John 21. John 21 and verse 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wist. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? This man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true, and there is also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's just look to the Lord for some help this morning. Father, we thank you for this passage, the clarity of it, that it's clear. Eternal life, how to get eternal life is clear, that we can see it. We can see, too, that you work in us through trials and develop us into being someone who loves you more and who is more like the Lord Jesus and made into his image. And so, Father, we just ask for your help today. And we know there are needs and there are those that are hurting and beyond anything that most of us can imagine. And Father, we just ask for your help for this. We also, there's others that are silent needs that need to be looked after. We pray that somehow they would be met here too. Maybe there's somebody who's not saved, never put their trust in the Lord Jesus, that today might be that day where they come to know you as Savior, knowing that they are sinners. As we pray, Lord, in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 20 and verse 31. It's a simple message, isn't it? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the one who was looked forward to for years, that you might believe that this Jesus of Nazareth, who did all these miracles, who said all these beautiful things, that was compassionate, this one who healed people, this one is the Messiah. This one is the one who was crucified. He was crucified for you. And believing in him, you might have life in his name. That is the theme of John. And I wanted to mention that here because it's important to set the scene of what's going on here in John chapter 21. We talk about Peter. Now, Peter's that same one. I like Peter. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. And I like that because it reminds me of me sometimes and saying the wrong things. He's also the one that's doing. He's the first one to jump in and say, I'm ready to help. But he also is the one who messes up. And we kind of think, well, you know, how could Peter have done those things? Well, you know, there were other disciples there that didn't do anything. At least he was willing to do something. And he's the one who was, when they were in a boat and it was stormy, the disciples were there, and it said that the Lord had gone into a mountain and was praying, and then and they went on ahead into the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and he could tell that they were having trouble in the storm, rowing and getting out there, and the Lord started to walk towards them on the water, and you hear about Jesus walking on the water. That's part of the story. It sure is. But the most important part of the story is what happens next. Peter looked out there. John actually is the one who recognized, said it's the Lord. And Peter said, well, man, I jumped out of the boat. And it took some faith to do that. He had to lean over the boat and release in order to get down to the water. When he did, he stood up and started to walk towards the Lord Jesus. He got out of the boat, you know. The other disciples sat there, just kind of watching. Whoa, what's going to happen? And Peter started to walk towards the Lord Jesus. As he's walking there, a wind came up. And Peter started to look at the wind and noticed the wind, took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, the one he was walking to. And that because he had, it said that the wind was boisterous, so it was loud. Because he was scared, it says he was scared, he began to sink. The Lord reached out and he grabbed him, picked him up. What a lesson for Peter, wasn't it? That Peter can rest assured that when he's falling, Jesus will pick him up. We struggle all the time in our life, don't we? There's issues that come up, things that come up in our daily life. I'm battling something at work right now, and it's hard to get it out of your mind. And you just want things to go away, but they don't. What am I looking at? Who am I looking at when that happens? Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, looked at the wind and looked at the problem, began to sink instead of reaching out to the solution, the Lord Jesus himself. Peter here in this story teaches us about the trials of our faith and what it's like to be tried by Christ in our life. And we can learn a lot by this. Peter has, and we found out in 1 Peter, he wrote a book later on, two books. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." That the trial of your faith, that is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Peter appreciated these trials that we're going to talk about now. He understood what they meant and what it was going to bring them into. Of course, some of us haven't even entered into this faith that he's talking about. We have to start. If we are sitting on the sidelines or sitting in the boat watching, that is not faith. We are just wondering and watching what's going to happen. The Lord says, get out of the boat. For me, it happened almost 40 years ago now, 35 years ago now, where I started. The Lord Jesus became real to me when he had been somebody whose name I took in vain, somebody that I tried to ignore, realizing this one that I ignored, neglected, loved me and cared for me to the point where he would die on a cross for me and wants me to live for him for the rest of my life into eternity, and wants me to be with him in heaven forever and forever and forever. That he would want me overwhelms me to this day. That he wants me. You know he wants you too. He died for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and put your name in there, that whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's real. That's a promise. Shall have everlasting life. Everlasting life can start today for you if you haven't put your faith in him. Why not today? Maybe you've been coming here for a while, sitting in the pew and enjoying the conversations and the friends. Just never made that step, and there's something that's stopping you from starting out on this life of faith. What is it? Why not today? The Lord is waiting, wants you here. But let's move on. We're in John 21 now. The scene is this, that Jesus had been crucified not too long earlier. Is that right? I don't know. It wasn't so much earlier that he had been crucified, maybe a few days. Peter had seen him in the garden. Peter actually walked to the Garden of Gethsemane with him, where Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. In the garden, when the band of men came to take Jesus, Peter was the first one to grab his sword and attack the servant of Caiaphas, Malchus was his name, and cut off his ear. The Lord healed it and said, look, it's the Lord's will. I don't know the exact words, but he's saying, look, you can't stop the Lord's will here. And so he heals Malchus's ear. Peter was the first one to do anything. He was very bold in standing up for his Jesus there. And then we were talking downstairs, and Nebraska didn't know I was going to speak this morning on Peter. But a few hours after that, he goes to the trial, and he's sitting outside the trial, and he's at the world's fire, and he's warming himself, it says, while the trial's going on inside the praetorium. And there, he denies that he knows the Lord Jesus. A few hours earlier, he was ready to fight for him. And then three times, deliberately, he denied the Lord Jesus to the point where he was cursing. This is where it ended up for him. This was this Peter, same one of John 21, just a few days later. And then the Lord, through those trials, ends up going to the crucifixion. Carries his cross to a place called Calvary. And the cross, they nailed him to the cross, and they brought the cross up and it dropped. And it says, there they crucified him. And you know what it said about Peter? He forsook him and fled. Ran away. Jesus died alone on the cross. Jesus, of course, rose again. And it says that he appeared a few times to his disciples in the upper room where they were scared. It says that they were scared for fear of the Jews. The Jews had said that the disciples had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus, and they've come up with this story that he's risen from the dead. So they were scared, worried that people were going to come up and kill them. The truth of the matter is, they didn't take the body of the Lord Jesus. He did rise from the dead, and now they were up there, and they didn't know what was going on. It says that it was a terrible, horrible, scary time for them, and it said that all of a sudden at that point, the Lord came in. It just said that he just showed up in the midst. It said, and said peace. Every single one of them calmed down. Everything made sense again. Peace. The Lord looked after it. That's what happens to us, to somebody who's in the world, running around. You have sin in your life that you're trying to deal with. You have problems that you're trying to overcome. There's trials and troubling times. And it's chaotic almost, trying to make sense of this world. And all of a sudden the Lord comes into your life. Makes it make sense. That's what happens when you get saved. He takes a time of chaos and fear, brings peace. It says peace. And yes, there are trials. Nothing is easy in the Christian life. But we know we're going through it with Him. He's always there to reach up and grab his hand to pull us up, isn't he? So here we are now. And the disciples were out fishing. And it says that Peter was the first one to jump in. He said, I'm going fishing. It really does say that. If you look over it, it's like Peter says, enough of this, I'm going fishing. Okay, which is going back to what he used to do, which was the way he made money. So he figured he'd just go back to his regular life after the Lord rose from the dead. He said, I'm just going fishing. And everybody's like, oh, okay, if Peter's going, I'm going too. So they all kind of get in this boat and go out there. And they all of a sudden they see the Lord Jesus who's on the coast, coastline of the lake there. And they get down. The Lord tells them about their fishing nets. Go on the other side, and sure enough, the nets get overwhelmed with fish, and they pull it in. It's a hard time to pull it in. They go in. The Lord's got dinner, probably at a fire there. I think it says that in Matthew that there's a fire. This is the Lord's fire. It's different than Peter's, than the world's fire, isn't it? Talked about later or earlier, sorry. And so now he's at the Lord's fire and they have dinner. And it says after dinner, Jesus looks at Peter. And we got to understand something here about this. And when I read it, I was like, this doesn't make any sense, does it? Because in English, we don't really get it. We don't really understand the meaning of what the Lord Jesus is trying to convince Peter of. But there are four words for love in the Greek. Here he uses two words, and not to go in too much into the meaning of words and what that entails, but there are two words used for love here, and so we got to understand that. One of the words is called agape. We've heard that word before. Agape means unconditionally surrendered, that we would be willing to do anything we can to sacrifice for the person that we love. An unconditional love, no matter what. It's unreturned. It's just automatic, an unconditional love. And the other one is a brotherly love, a phileo love. I've always thought, quite honestly, that one was better than the other. And it's not. When you look at this, a brotherly love is like a relational love. Okay, so it's a love between a brother and a sister or a family member. It's something that, because of a relationship, that means you actually commune with the person. You don't just sacrifice for them. You actually have a relationship. You know who they are. They know who you are. And there's a conversation that goes back and forth. As equally important in here. And these are the two kind of loves that the Lord wants from us. He wants one that is unconditionally surrendered to him, sold out. He wants another one where we have a relationship with him. And so then, all of a sudden, this passage makes a little bit more sense. And I'll go over which love is being talked about at each part here. At the end of dinner, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Because I think Peter probably thought he was pretty, he jumped out of the boat to get to the shoreline. He said, they were still in the boat. He says, do you love me more than these? Do you agape love me more than these? Are you unconditionally surrendered to me more than these? Peter had to think that through. Because he didn't know whether he was unconditionally surrendered. But he said, you know that I love you. I phileo love you. That means I love you as a brother in a relational way. We talk all the time, Lord. You know, we have that relationship. So we're good that way. I'm not sure whether I'm at that point where I'm ready to be totally surrendered. I'm not unconditionally surrendered here. The Lord asks him again and says, the Lord replies, feed my sheep. And that's where it's actually feeding. Right? So you're actually giving food to that person. And then the next time, second time, the Lord says again, "Do you agape love me, Peter? Are you unconditionally surrendered? Do you unconditionally love me?" And Peter says again, "I told you, I phileo love you. I have a relationship with you, Lord. Don't you know that? I have a relationship with you." And the Lord changes what he says here. It's not feed my sheep, like it says in the English language. It means tend to my sheep. That means don't just feed them, but look after them. He's pointing to a future point in his life, in Peter's life, saying, "Peter, there's a big role for you coming up. You need to be ready. It's not just feeding anymore, which is important, but you need to look after and care for them. I got a role for you, Peter." Then he says a third time, he says, "Peter, do you phileo love me?" Jesus says this time. It's different. "Do you really have a relationship love with me, Peter?" I've heard it said that, you know, in one instance he says, "Do you love me?" The next time he says, "Do you like me? Do you really like me, Peter?" It's not like that. Both loves are important in our Christian life. Do you love me? Do you agape love me? He says, "Well, I phileo love you." Do you agape love me? "Well, I told you, I have that relationship with you." Okay, Peter, great. Do you really have a relationship with me? Do you really have a phileo love for me? Do we really commune one with another? Peter, both are important. Figure it out. Both are important. Peter says, "Lord, you know I have a phileo love for you." Which one do we have? You know, I think we need both in our families too, here. In our families. What do we commune with our kids? Do we know them on a relationship level? A lot of us are unconditionally surrendered to them. We'll do anything for them. But do we talk between husband and wife? Where does that relationship go? We'd be willing to die for them. But are we communing with them in a phileo love kind of way? All is important. And so here we are, Peter is learning a lesson, isn't he? You know, every time, the last time I was up here, I was impressed with the Lord, really, and how the Lord worked in the opening, and how he had presented the Lord as our shepherd. And I was ready and prepared to speak on that. And then in the opening today, Ryan had Psalm 46 up there. Psalm 46 is a really really exciting psalm for me. It meant a lot for me while I was away from home for the first time at university. And it starts out, "God is my refuge and my strength. Underneath are the everlasting arms. My God is my refuge. He's a place in the middle of the battle that I can go to find peace." But in the battle, don't forget he's right there. When you're swinging your sword out there in the world, the Lord Jesus is our strength then too. We need both. We need to be completely sold out for him. But we need him as our friend to be beside us every single minute of the day. He's there waiting for us to have that relationship. That's why he died for us, so that we can have a relationship. I think we take it for granted that the great God of heaven, the one who created the world, the one who created us, the one who directs our lives, the one who has us here this morning, wants to have a relationship with you, to the point where he was willing to give up his son, to die on a cross, Middle Eastern city, so that you could have eternal life. You know, we know, some of us know who Jim Elliot is. He's a missionary who, if you ever read any of his memoirs and his diaries, you'll be blown away and almost embarrassed at for me anyways, for how little you think about the importance of life and living for Christ. He said, at one point in one of his diaries, he said, "We should remember that while knowledge may make a man look big, it is only love that can make him grow to his full stature. For whatever a man may know, he still has a lot to learn. But if he loves God, he is opening his whole life to the Spirit of God." I'll say that one more time. "We should remember that while knowledge may make a man look big, it is only love that can make him grow to his full stature. For whatever a man may know, he still has a lot to learn. But if he loves God, he is opening his whole life to the Spirit of God." Sometimes we get hung up on what we know. Look at all the experiences I've had. Look at all the degrees I have. Look at all the people that I'm able to tell everyone I know. I think Jim was right when he said, but if a man has, sorry, it's only love that can make him grow to his full stature. We're not big because we know something. Our love for God in both ways, agape and phileo, is absolutely important. Do you see him as that one you can go to for a refuge in the middle of the battle, find rest? And do you recognize him as the one who is your strength in the battle? I pray you do. I pray you do. When Peter replies and says, you know I phileo love you, Lord. And it was almost embarrassing that he was being asked for three times. And he says, you know I phileo love you, Lord. And the Lord starts to get serious, and he says, look, Peter, okay, it looks like you're ready. You're understanding it. You know that you have a role. You're going to be feeding my sheep. You're going to be tending to my sheep, to my people. You're going to be really important in this. And he says, I just want to get something straight with you. Do you know what this is going to cost you? He starts talking about the way that Peter's going to die. Peter, the Lord knows what he's going to reply, but Peter doesn't get it here. And he looks to kind of change the topic, and he looks at John and says, yeah, okay, but what about this guy? What about John, who's kind of hanging out back here? What about John? What about him? And the Lord's like, do you not get it, Peter? Hello? Talking about your death. I've just told you, you're going to be crucified too. You're going to glorify me on a cross one day too. Do you get it? Because of what you're going to do in life. Because of you feeding my sheep and tending to my flock and the things you're going to say, Peter. You're going to die. Find out through history in a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs that Peter did die on a cross. Peter asked himself, he knew he was going to die on a cross. They said, he said, I'd like to be crucified upside down so that I don't feel worthy enough to be crucified the way the Lord Jesus was. The whole point is, what's distracting you? What is distracting you from recognizing that you have a life to live for Christ? Work? Exam? Studying? Family? Talk to myself, first of all. All these things are good, you know. But if it becomes a distraction from living for Christ, which is really what matters, then what are we doing? There's a life to live. We need to get on living, don't we? Get on living that life. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus, what is it that's distracting you from your own death? You know it's coming. One day I'm going to die. I don't know that day, but I know there is a day coming that my tombstone, they call that anymore, but my tombstone will have my birthday. I'm not going to tell you what year it was, but my tombstone will have a birthday, and then it'll have a day that I died. I don't know what that, I can tell you my birthday, but that, I don't know what day that's going to be. Every single one of us will have to face that day. What one breath you're living, next thing you have no more breath. Passed into eternity, forever and forever. What next? Lord cares, you know. He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to put your faith in Him. See Him as your Savior. Don't let things distract you from that day. Don't look around at other people and say, yeah, but what about him? No, it's about you. Jesus died for you. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says he says Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. What about you? Where do you stand with him? What is that to thee? Jesus says to Peter, don't look at him. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You have a job to do, Peter. Don't look around and say, yeah, but what about John? And yeah, but what about this guy who's not doing anything? What about this person who's not doing anything? What about this person who hurt me when I was a kid? Or what about this person? Lord, I'm not good enough. What about this? What about all my weaknesses? Lord, I can't do this. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's time to start living, isn't it? Another quote from Jim Elliot. He says, sometimes one is conscious of spiritual life only because he is still struggling to maintain it, not at all because he is purposefully living it. Sometimes one is conscious of spiritual life only because he is still struggling to maintain it, not at all because he is purposefully living it. We need to start purposefully living a life for God. Every minute of every day. I can't sometimes even get up and pray for 5 minutes. What's wrong? Read the Bible. Do you know how many people died to have this book in my house? Multiple copies? And I can't get up to read it. We sing sometimes, and we're going to sing this song 545 in our red book, but Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender all. In me abide. Let's turn to 545. While we're getting ready, I think I'm just going to pray. And then we'll finish with that. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And life gets crazy and busy and confusing. We thank you that we have a standard in your word that we can find clarity, that we can make sense of it all. And that you care for us and want us to know. We ask for your help today. Lord, in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 545, Red Book.